Give me. I'm trying to. I'm going to have to learn my style. Okay, so forgive me if I stumble. All right. So the Lord says. No. All right. Okay. No. That's all right. All right. We'll try something different. We'll try something different. All right. All right. One more. All right. Okay. So. Can we start with the Psalms 127? You have that? I don't know. I tried. Maybe try something else. All right. So yeah. So, interestingly enough, you know, sometimes I pray like this. Okay, I'll pray. I'll say something like, and I'll pray out loud. I'll pray to myself. Oftentimes, I'll pray out loud sometimes for people to hear. I'll say something like, you know, Lord God, I pray that you know I'm thankful. That you've given me a family I can't provide for, children that I can't protect, Lord, a job that I can't do. And I'll pray like that, and I'll go on. So and I'll go on, and sometimes people might hear me, and their response to me is they think I'm depressed, you know. Their response to me, they'll tell me, oh, don't be so hard on yourself, you know. But I'm not depressed. I'm not depressed when I say that. Like, what does the scripture say? It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So, again, I'm not depressed. I understand that my efforts towards anything, whether it's working or raising my family, whatever it is, my efforts are meaningless if I do it without the Lord. So I'm always thankful. I understand that I'm unable. And that doesn't bring me to my knees in depression. It brings me joy. It brings me joy because I know that God is my strength. You know, we live in a crazy world right now, right? And, you know, so many people are joining militias, getting all their ammo and storing all, hoarding food and whatnot, you know, preparing themselves, you know, for the worst. And obviously, we should be good stewards. I'm not telling you not to. I'm not telling you to join a militia. But maybe, certainly, maybe store some ammunition. Maybe store some food. All of those things are good things. And even I do some of those things. But I certainly don't depend on. I don't place faith in myself to provide and protect my family and my children, right? I mean, just. Let's say there was a like the government or some terrorists came and they surrounded your house and they had all these armed men and they decided that they broke into your house and they said, give me your children. I mean, what can you really do, right? If there was a famine in the land and the food, the water supply was poisoned, if the wildlife was diseased, how would you feed your family, right? If we can't do it, so we must rely on God, right? For everything, in every situation. So yes, again, I understand that, and that's why I pray in that way. I'm not depressed. I know that in this time we live in a time where we have a bunch of fear being with fear and propaganda, lies, unsolicited advice, and the weight of uncertainty in this world that can cripple people. But one name rises above all of that, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's where I place my trust, and that's where I place my faith. So no, I'm not depressed. I'm overjoyed. I'm overjoyed because God is my strength. And I don't think depression belongs to the Christian. I think that's important. I think depression and anxiety, I think all of those things, they deal with a lack of trust in God for our circumstances and our future. And I think if we can just remember, if we can encourage each other and strengthen each other to hold on to Christ, to hold on to the Lord, no matter what our circumstances are, yes. And we can trust the Lord for our future, then we will have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And I think we just need to remember that. And again, encourage each other, remind each other that. So with that said, I wanted to kind of do a little character study, and going to be talking about two guys. It's going to be Saul and David. All right. Now I'll just tell you straight up. So the point of me bringing up Saul and David, really, I'm just talking about, like with Saul, right? I feel like I have a lot more to say about Saul, because, to be honest, when I read the story, when I read Samuel and I read the story of Saul, Saul is not that much different from me or a lot of other people. It seems to me that Saul's big problem, well, first of all, God prepared Saul and gave him everything he needed to be a successful king. And that's kind of what I want to bring out. I just kind of want to go through, again, how God has prepared Saul. But Saul's, I think, big problem was his fear of man and his fear of other people's expectations. And I think that led to his fall. He trusted in other people, and he was forced through fear to make rash decisions, and he didn't place his trust in God. So that's kind of my point in bringing that up. So we'll start with in 1 Samuel 9, verse 1 and 2. Okay, so it starts off, we're introduced to Saul. It starts by talking about his father. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bacharath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So right here, again, this is important because we see that from the beginning, it says that Saul's father was a mighty man of power. It seems that that means that Saul's father was a man of wealth and influence. So we see that Saul was raised under that, was raised in wealth, was raised with a father as a role model, again, as a man of power, man of wealth and influence. So even that, again, was to have that role model, to see what it looks like before there was even a king in Israel, to see what something like that might look like, Saul had at the very beginning. And then Saul was, again, handsome and tall, and people's eyes were drawn to him, right? People were drawn to Saul. God gave him that. God gave him all of these things, all of these characteristics, and set him up from the beginning. Okay, again, very important. So sure, most of you know, if you guys read your Bibles, you guys know this story. It's a long story. I'm not going to go into every little detail, so I'm going to skip through a little bit. So I'll go ahead when he goes and he meets Samuel. So basically, him and Saul and a servant go and they look for one of his father's donkeys. They're searching for the donkey. They're walking around, can't find the donkey. Saul wants to go home. He says, all right, we got to get back home. But the servant says, oh, let's go see Samuel the seer. You know, he might be able to tell us where the donkey is. So they go, they see Samuel. This moment Samuel sees Saul, he's told by God, he knows that this is the young man who's going to be anointed as king. Right. So then Samuel's going to have a feast. I'm going to get the name Samuel and Saul all mixed up, but try to follow me. So Samuel is supposed to offer a sacrifice and they're going to have a feast. And he basically tells Saul, hey, man, God has smiled upon you. He's shown your light, has shown his light over you and your family. Come with me to this feast and I'm going to tell you more about it. Now, Saul, he's kind of taken aback by that. And he says something to the effect of, you know, I'm from the Benjamites. Aren't we like the least of the tribes of Israel? Isn't my family like the least of them? You know, and some people might see that as humility, but we'll go on. So again, Samuel says, I'll tell you, come with me to the feast. Okay. So then they're at the feast. Let's verse 22 says, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons, and Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul, and Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel. So Again, we have another image here where Saul, where things were prepared for Saul before he could even imagine what was going on. So again, another example, God has something for all of us, and we can't even imagine what he has, but God will sit us in a place of honor. God will provide us the meal, right? Again, it's just showing us how God acts in Saul's life, right? So after the feast, right? I don't think I have all this. I don't think I gave you all the scripture, but after the feast, basically, so Samuel tells Saul all the things he needs to know, and he gives him kind of a to-do list. Go here, see these people, talk to these prophets. You're going to prophesy and do all of these things. And I guess I'll just start. And so he tells him that, and then Saul actually goes and does those things. So we'll go to verse 9, and it'll be 9 through 16. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. So God even gave him another heart. So God provides everything Saul needs. That God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? So it became a proverb. So now Saul becomes talk of the town, right? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" So he said, "To look for the donkeys." When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what did Samuel tell you or said to you?" So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." Now, Saul had this amazing experience, and all he was doing was looking for a donkey, right? That's all he was doing. That's all he went out for. And God led him into this amazing experience, told him what he had for him, told him what he had planned for him, had him prophesy, had the Spirit of God come upon him. There was music. It was a beautiful thing. He had this experience. And then when it comes to him meeting his uncle, he doesn't say a word about it, right? I wonder why that is, right? Now, again, as I read through the story, again, as I've said, I believe Saul has a fear of man. And I think from his birth, he had a lot like many of us or many people in general, a fear of other people's expectation. Right. I believe that he as a young man living in the shadow of his father, right, a mighty man of power, knowing that one day he'd have to step up and he'll have to reach for that mantle. Right. That was on him. Right. Now this was on him. Now his name's gone. Is Saul among the prophets has become a proverb. His name has gone out among the people. People since he was young, he's been standing over everyone. People are drawn to him. People see things. People expect things from him. I don't know how many of us have that, have felt that weight, people's expectations for you, and you feeling like you have to perform, right? And Saul felt like he had to perform. So I believe that when it came to his uncle asking that, he didn't say a word because, I mean, I think he was in fear. And we'll find out in the next few verses that it seemed like he really didn't even want to be king, right? But the thing is, it's like, again, when God calls you to something, whether it be king, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a teacher, whether it be cleaning the toilets, God does not call you because you have the ability to do it. God calls you because he will do it through you, right? And all he expects from you is to submit. All he expects from you is to have faith in him, to have trust in him, right? That's all he wants from you. That's all he needs from us. And that's just where Saul failed. So now we'll go into 17, verse 17 of chapter 10, where now Sam is going to tell everyone else that Saul is going to become king. Okay. So let's just I want you guys to just really imagine this real quick. So Samuel basically calls everyone together. He calls all the people together, all the tribes of Israel. And Saul's got some big news to tell these people. And everyone's, you know, waiting and listening. And there's a crowd of people. And, you know, maybe the crowd's roaring. Maybe the kids are playing. Okay. And then he starts. Okay. So in 17, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you." And the crowd goes wild. "Ah, yeah, God, God saved us. Ah, we're no longer in Egypt." And then he continues, "But you have today rejected your God." Oh, boy. Right? "You have rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So even here, God even gave him people. God gave him valiant men, touched the hearts of valiant men, and even gave him people to minister to him, to help him along his way. So again, God provides everything, okay? All right, so yeah, so some people might see Saul's rejection the crown, you know, not wanting to be the crown, not wanting to have all this power, as humility, right? But as we said before, less humility is more about fear, right? At least that's what I believe, okay? And he was often moved by fear, as we see. He was often moved by the expectations of others. But one quick story I wanted to tell about humility, okay? Something I learned myself, all right? So I remember one time when, a couple years ago now, I was off of work and I went to the gas station to go fill up my car or whatever. And there was a man who came, you know, there's a guy who came up to me. He's asking for money, right? And he started telling me his story, started telling me how, you know, he just moved there and he just got off of work. He's living in a hotel and he doesn't have enough money to pay for his next day or something like that. And I mean, I'm gonna just be frank with you guys. When people come up to me to ask for money, I do not care about the story. Like, I really don't care about why they need the money or what they have to say, because I don't know if someone's making up a story or not. I stop listening to them and I start listening to God, and I just try to feel if God wants me to give that person the money. And in that case, I felt like God did want me to give him the money, right? So I did. So I remembered I had a $100 bill in my backpack, right? So I went to go retrieve the $100 bill, but I didn't want to give the man the $100 bill and he, you know, thank me and praise me and glorify me, right? And so I took the $100 bill and I wrapped it in some singles, okay? And I handed the man the money and I tried to get back in my car as quick as I can, right? Just kind of shoo him off. Oh, yeah, I don't want it. So, but he basically immediately unraveled the bills and he saw the $100 bill and his eyes widened and he started, "Oh my goodness, thank you so much." And I'm like, "Oh no, there's no problem. It's, you know, whatever, whatever." And I hopped back in my car and I sped off. Okay. But as I was driving, I realized that I missed the whole point of that divine appointment, right? I was so focused on trying to be humble. I was so focused on myself and my own humility that I completely forgot. I gave the man a $100 bill that might last him 1 or 2 days, and I could have offered him, I should have offered him eternal life through Christ, right? That's what I should have gave him. But I was, again, I was so focused on myself. And it was a lesson learned. So I don't beat myself up about the situation. I know that it was a lesson learned for me. I also know that God does not depend on me for other people's salvation, right? So I just prayed that the man receive more ministers, more people to minister to him. And, you know, maybe I'd have another chance, you know. So, and again, it was a learning experience for me. So we might confuse humility in ourselves is kind of my point, right? And that's something we also need to watch out for. All right, so we'll get back into it. So, again, how Saul was often moved by fear. And I think this is the record of basically his first big mistake. And that's going to be in Samuel 13, verse 11. So here, the Philistines are basically coming after Saul and the Israelites, and everyone who's with Saul is trembling. And again, they have this expectation of Saul, right, to perform, to save us, right? He's done it before. We need Saul to save us, and the people are trembling, and Saul doesn't know what to do, and he's waiting for Samuel, and Samuel hasn't showed up yet, so he acts out of fear. Another point about humility, okay? Humility is always a choice, all right? You choose to be humble. You choose humility. You choose to submit. You choose to listen to God and obey God no matter what the circumstance is, right? When you make a decision out of fear, it is a forced decision, right? You are forced to do that, okay? All right, so in 11, now Samuel comes, and Samuel already knows what's gone down. Samuel walks with the Lord. He talks to the Lord. The Lord had probably already told Samuel what was up. Well, he comes, and he sees what had happened. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash," he always got excuses, you know, "then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled, I felt forced, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Okay, another example of Saul's kind of own reasoning is in chapter 15, verse 17 and 19. Okay, and this is when, I believe this is when, God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, right? And he didn't. He captured the king, and he was supposed to even slaughter the livestock, but he kept the livestock. He said, "Oh yeah, I'm gonna give an offering," right? And he thinks it's a good idea, right? The Lord told him one thing. He thought his idea was better, okay? It wasn't really his idea either. We learned that it was actually some people. People told, there's people's idea, and he just kind of went along with it. All right, so here, Saul has defeated them, and he's captured the king, and he's feeling good, right? He's like, I did it. I got it. I got the job done. We're all good. Everything's gravy. And then Samuel appears, okay? And Samuel basically says, "What are you doing? Why did you do this? You didn't obey God's command." He said, "Sure, I did. I beat the king. I did everything I was supposed to do." And Samuel basically says, "Shut up and listen to what God has to say about this, all right?" And in 17, he says, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And then Saul goes through his he gives another excuse again. And then Samuel continues in 22 and he says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, because that's what Saul said he was going to do, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then in 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Okay, fear of man. He listened to them. He didn't listen to God. Okay, he was their expectations. He wanted to satisfy and not God's. Okay, so let's see. So kind of in summary of Saul, right? God gave Saul everything he needed. He gave him a role model as a father. He prepared him the meal, show him that I have something for you, and you may not even know what it is. I have a seat of honor for you. I have a meal prepared for you, right? He gives Saul his spirit. He gives Saul a new heart, makes him a new man, sends him valiant men, okay? He gives him Samuel as an advisor. Real quick, let's talk about who Samuel is real quick. Just one verse from verse 3. I love Samuel. I love him as a person. It's like, there's a lot to say about Samuel, and I'm not going to go into it. Samuel was also a thug when the king. I say thug in a lovingly way as much as I can, but I'm not going to get into it. Samuel's great. But in verse 3, okay, or chapter 3, verse 19, it says, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That's powerful. Right. This is a prophet. The Lord did not let any of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was a judge. He led Israel. This is who Saul had as an advisor and as a mentor. God gave Saul everything. He prepared Saul for everything. He gave him everything he needed, again, for successful kingship. OK. All right. So now we're going to get into David. But first, talking about a distressing spirit. Right. So in what chapter is it? Chapter 16, verse 14, we see it says, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. I don't know about y'all. I kind of talked about this before when I was up here talking during the, what's it called? When I was up here sharing a message for the youth, right? I kind of talked about this before. I'm familiar with such a thing, okay? I'm familiar with such a thing. I remember when I had gone to college, I left my parents' house, I wasn't following the Lord, and I remember while I was in Charlotte with my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, for some reason, I had no idea how to explain it, now I have the words to explain it, I felt a tremendous anxiety. I would randomly, I would start tearing up, tears would fall down my face, and I would hide it, because like I said, my girlfriend at the time, we'd drive somewhere, she'd maybe go into the store, and all of a sudden I'm sitting in a parking lot and tears would start coming down my face. I had no idea why. And I told my mother about this when she came to visit me one time, and I wanted it gone. I had no idea how to fix it. I wanted therapists to help me. And just like we see here, he's looking for people, his servants are looking for people to heal him, to help him. And I wanted people to help me. I needed a therapist to prescribe me medication or something. I didn't go through with any of that. But again, I felt that distressing spirit. My point being, depression, anxiety, the spirit of the Lord departed from him. Now he was to be a king in his own strength, right? And now he was distressed. He was depressed. He was anxious, had no idea how to do it, couldn't do it, and could not rely on God to help him. Now, it's an important point. So now we're going to kind of get into David. And again, I don't even have too much to say about David because there's so much to say about David. And there's so much to learn from the book in general. But when we are introduced to David, let's see. When we're introduced to David, what verse do I have next? 17. When we were introduced to David, right? David's father is certainly not a mighty man of power. He's not a wealthy man, right? David's the one tending the sheep, okay? David certainly wasn't a choice son, right? When Samuel came to Jesse's house, David wasn't even considered, right, to be king, all right? Then when Samuel, I believe, sees Jesse's first son, Samuel's certain that this is the guy because of his stature and his physical appearance, just like Saul, right? But the Lord says, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All right. And he saw the heart of David. Okay. Now, where am I at, Amy? Where am I at? I just want to make sure. I don't want to get you lost. 1 Samuel 16:17. Okay. All right. She can flow with you. Yeah. All right, cool. So, all right. So let's just talk about David. So David was prepared as well. And David was prepared in a much different way than Saul. Okay. We're going to talk about David's preparation. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 17:34-37. Okay. And this is when, again, so David sees what's going on with us. This is, you know, this is his rise to fame, right? This is Goliath, okay? He sees Goliath, sees everyone cowering and all of that stuff. And he takes it upon himself, you know, I'll do it, right? So in 34, say, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. See, David was prepared, okay? He was prepared in the trenches, right? He was prepared in a way. His most frightening experience, this is a young man tending his father's sheep, going up against lions and bears. He did not have the strength to defeat these things, but he knew that God gave him the strength, and he could see that, and he trusted God, and he walked with God. He cared for his father's sheep with God. Okay, this is not something I can imagine David saying, praying to God, thank you, Lord, for blessing me with these sheep I cannot take care of, right? Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with the sheep I cannot feed, I cannot protect, right? Because he understood, right? He understood, and he gives the glory to God. It's not him, but it's God who delivered. It's God who delivered. He knows that God is the main character of his story. It's not him, right? He doesn't put his, it's not his strength, it's God's strength. And this is what Saul failed to remember. Saul thought he had to do it. David knew that it was God who does it. Okay. Down to 47. All right. And again, so this is when now David is facing Goliath. Just quick, he says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's God. Right, it's God. The battle is the Lord. It's God. That's pretty much my point. Okay, he knows that God is the main character, and we must keep in mind that God is the main character and exalted above every circumstance. Okay, therefore we shall not lose hope. All right, and I think if we can go to Psalm 27. All right, if we can go to Psalm 27, I think this can really sum up David's heart. All right. So David found himself in positions of great stress, right? People saw, and armies were constantly trying to kill him, right? And he had to trust in God. I mean, David feared, and there were many times where, I mean, David ran because he thought Saul was going to kill him, even though God had promised him he's going to be king, right? So David wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but still, ultimately, David trusted God, okay? And that's where all of his actions came out of, all right? So let's read Psalm 27, okay? And it starts, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me." My head shall be lifted above. Doesn't that sound like Saul being tall above everyone else? "My head shall be lifted above my enemies around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversary, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will live. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Such a beautiful psalm. Such a beautiful psalm. And again, in his most trying times, in the most what would be fearsome times, he was always able to strengthen himself in the Lord. When everyone else, as we see in front of Goliath, when everyone else trembled, right? When everyone else trembled, he was the one who stood up and had faith. And we read a verse where Samuel said about Saul, "There's no one like him. There's no one like Saul," right? "Look at the man God has chosen as your king. There's no one like him," right? False, right? When it comes to David, David stood among everyone else, and when everyone else trembled, there was no one like him. He stood up, and he had faith in God. He had faith in Christ, in ultimately Jesus. And we should have faith in Jesus, right? No matter what our circumstances are. That's pretty much my point with David. So yes, again, we shall not lose hope. We should not fall into depression, anxiety, because we should love God. You know, if we love God with all our heart and all our soul, all our strength, right? And we seek the kingdom, right? I think this answers everything, yes. Right? Yes. And just that reminds me of a month ago, I went to a men's conference, right? A Christian men's conference. And it was good. It was powerful. It was great. But then there were these breakout sessions that we had. And one of the breakout sessions was something like Better Dads, Better Fathers. Better Fathers, Better Husbands, okay? And I went to that one. I'm always trying to be better, right? And it was nice. There was the pastor, and he came up. I mean, he talked about being a father, being a husband, his experience disciplining his children, loving his wife, all of that. And then after he finished his teaching, then there were questions. He opened up for questions. Now, all these Christian men started asking these questions. And some of the questions just kind of had me turn my head sideways. Like, one of the questions was, there was a man who said, "You know, me and my wife have been married for a few years and whatnot. And, I just want to know, how do you deal with, like, anger? You know, I have a anger problem. You know, I get mad at my wife, and you know, how do I help that? How do I deal with that? I'm like, okay. And then there's another guy. He said he had a son-in-law who is the complete antithesis to everything he believed in, and he hates him. And how do you deal with that? You know, and the answers were something like, oh, you know, if you got anger problems, you know, do this breathing exercise and step away and all of this stuff. And, you know, as far as your son-in-law, you know, your daughter's a grown woman and, you know, she can do what she want, whatever. And like, I'm sitting there and I'm just thinking, like, isn't the answer love God, right, with all your heart, with all your soul, right, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Isn't it as simple as that? Right? Seek God, love God, follow God, obey God, right? It's your relationship with God, right? There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to be a great husband, to be a great father. It is solely submitting to God and knowing what He would have me do, right? So it's loving God, right? So with that said, Matthew 22, right? Talk about what Jesus said, right? Yeah, so in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, when the Pharisees asked the Lord the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All right. So again, love God, trust God, follow God, seek the kingdom. All right. We constantly have to remember. Okay. I also realize that sometimes it's not necessarily that we don't trust God, right? I know that sometimes, I found in myself, sometimes we feel unworthy of God's grace, right? Yeah. Even as mature Christians, sometimes we forget and we get distracted. Mm-hmm. And we feel unworthy of God's grace. But we have to remember that God is always willing. God is always willing to bring us into the fold, always willing to minister us, always willing to give His grace liberally, right? And just quickly in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, just a reminder, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So again, God, in our weakest points, God is longing to, God is wanting to minister us, to heal us, to remind us that to give us that mercy and give us that grace. We have to remember that in those times where we feel unworthy, those times when we feel depressed, those times when we feel anxious, we must remember that God is our rock. Jesus Christ is our rock, all right? And then in Romans, because again, in Romans chapter 5, I'll say verse 6, right? "For when we were still without strength, when we were weak, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And God prepares us. God gives us everything. God wants what's best for us, all of our circumstances, and every situation. We must trust God. We must look toward God, all right? So, again, as far as depression, as far as feeling unworthy, as far as fear of man, all of it is wiped away when we turn our back to it and we look towards the cross and we look towards Christ and we look toward the loving smile that shines down from heaven, all right? The grace and goodness of Jesus Christ. Again, we don't do it in our own strength. In fact, his strength is perfected in our weakness. And therefore, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in my weakness. I will rejoice in my infirmities. I will rejoice knowing that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is my strength and my salvation. And that's what I have for y'all. No problem.